Well, good evening. Appreciate you coming. We're glad to have you tonight. I hope that you have brought a Bible with you so you can kind of check me out, because I'm a man. I'm subject to make mistakes. And so you look for yourself and see if I'm missing something, and don't be afraid to correct me, because I often need that. I've been married long enough to know men make a lot of mistakes. And so don't be afraid to talk to me about something I might say that you might not understand, or I might have misstated in some way. I want to, before I begin, say that one of my good friends here tonight, this fellow sitting right in here, he came and introduced me. I introduced myself to him, and he wanted his mom to take my picture with him. I thought, we're going to be friends for life. You see, that's how that. And so Oscar's here tonight, and we're glad to have him with us. And you young people, hope you'll get to meet him and become his friend. I want you to open your Bible up. We looked last night in the Colossian letter, the first chapter. Saw the Apostle Paul had written this letter to this church, trying to encourage them because of the fear that he had, we're going to see, about the dangers that we have as being a Christian today. And we mentioned how that when we look at the Bible, we're all in the same bracket, that we all have tainted ourselves in a lot of ways, the way we were raised and what we were taught. And so we look and think about things kind of with a rose-colored glass, and sometimes we don't see things exactly right, and the Bible warns us about that. Don't go by how you feel. Don't go by how you think about things, but rather read your Bible, because the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes not by sight, what you see, but faith comes by hearing. Here's your eye of faith over here on the side of your head. God says, listen to this book. And we saw that's how these people became a church. They had heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They knew the grace of truth. And because they accepted that, Paul thanked God and praised God for these people and prayed that they might have a teachable spirit, that they might be able to be taught. Some people, you can't teach them anything. They think they know everything, and you waste your time trying to tell them something, and you can never get to heaven that way. You've got to realize, I don't know anything until God tells me. When I hear what God says, I'm not going to trust anybody else. I want to see what the Bible says. And so we see in this first chapter, the apostle is giving thanks because we have this great Savior who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the kingdom of life. So here's this new kingdom being introduced in verse 13 of this chapter. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means people who are Christians live under the rule of Christ. He is our king, and we're his subjects, and we are submissive to his will because he's the king, this is his law, and we're his subjects. And we note how also in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, that means to be purchased, to be bought back. Jesus died on the cross. He paid a tremendous price so we could be saved from our sins. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a system where they made an animal sacrifice. When they brought that animal sacrifice, the best that they had to bring, they laid their hands on that animal, confessed the sin, and they killed that lamb. And that what happened was that lamb died, because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, there's no shedding of blood, or no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. God says sin is so serious, something has to die before you can be forgiven of sin. And so the Old Testament, an animal took the place of the sinner. And so the animal was put to death, and so the life was given to the man. So he was that God forgave them of their sins. Now we know that that animal sacrifice didn't finish the job, because they kept doing it, and it kept going on until the time that Jesus came and finalized by one sacrifice, giving himself. And so we see here now, the writer tells us, the apostle by inspiration, about this new king. And listen to what he says about him in verse 15. This King Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominion, principality, power, all things were created by him, by him and for him. And so we see the picture here of Jesus, first of all, being the image of the invisible God. I tell people when I go overseas, a lot of times I'm preaching out in the bush, I wear a pair of shoes. I've had for years that I bought these shoes. They have Dexter written on the bottom of them. And I tell people, have you ever seen the bottom of my shoe? They say, no. I'll pile up some sand. I'll put my foot in that sand. I'll wiggle it in that sand, put it down the hard on, and I'll move it out of the way. And I say, do y'all know what the bottom of my shoe looks like? And they'll say, yeah. I said, you haven't seen it? They said, it's got Dexter written on the bottom of it. I said, how do you know? They said, you stepped on the earth and we can see it. The Son of God who created everything, came down and stepped on the earth so we could see who God is. We could see what God wants us to be. And so Jesus, you see, from the beginning of the Old Testament, God had promised there would be the seed of woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent and be the Savior of the world. And this seed that came through Abraham, down through Isaac and Jacob, on down through the Jewish people, until the time Jesus was born, he's the one who created the world. He came into the world to be a man. And so we see him being the creator of all things. And notice in verse 17, he is before all things. He's preeminent and supreme. He sustains everything that's in the world. And by him all things consist. They cohere. They hold together. So he's the one that causes everything to continue. And in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now notice, he's the head of the church. You might say tonight, you might say, well, I wonder why you all didn't play an instrument. Don't you all know how to pick on a piano and then pick on a guitar? I can play a harmonica and a guitar too, not very good. And I love to play them. But you know, I don't do them here because God, the head, Christ tells us in his word, and we can see it in Colossians 3 and verse 16, that we're supposed to do everything we do in word and indeed do in the name of the Lord. And when he tells us to sing and make melody one another, he says to sing. And so it wasn't because we don't like instruments. It's because Christ is the head. He's the one who tells us. He's the director. He's the one in charge here. I'm not in charge. The Lord is in charge. And so everything we do, we've got to say, where is the book? Where is the chapter? And where is the verse where the Lord said, the head said to do that? And so this is what God tells us about Jesus, who came into the world preeminent. And notice it pleased the Father, verse 19, that all the fullness should dwell in him. Here's the picture of everything that is about God. I saw one time in a university, a man was trying to teach children about how much you can put into something to make sure it's completely full. He had this cylinder up in front of him. He said, now, how much can I put into this cylinder? So he picked up a bucket of rocks. He poured these big rocks down into the cylinder, and he shook them down in there. And he says, it's full. I said, oh, no, it's not full now. So then he reached down and picked up some pea gravel, a bucket of pea gravel. He poured the pea gravel in it, and he shook that, and it went down in there. He says, it's full now. They said, well, it's pretty close. He reached down this time, picked up a bucket of sand, and he poured the sand in it, and he shook that, and all the sand went in. He says, it's full now. They said, yeah, now it's full. He reached down, picked up a bucket of water. And so he said, now it's full. All the fullness of what there is to be God, everything about what there is to be to fill up what God is found in Jesus. And we need to understand this is the one who was willing to come to the world and become like a man and to teach me how to live and how to have my sins forgiven. The writer is painting a great picture of who Jesus is. But now notice in verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his Son, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath reconciled. And so here's the picture of us being drawn by. I thought there was something else I should say. But here is something we need to see, that we've been brought by. Peace has been made. Anybody who will be a follower of Jesus and read Jesus' word and do what he says, you become a disciple of Jesus when you obey what he says. And you one time were an enemy with God and you did wicked things, but now you decide, I want to have peace with God. And so God says, here's how you can do it. And so he's going to show us tonight how that operation works. But now notice what he says in verse 24. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith. Now, what is the faith? Here's the system of things to be believed. And anything you put and add to this is not the faith. Anything you take out of it and leave it off is not the faith. This is the faith, and we must continue, you see. If we continue in the faith, rooted and grounded, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul was made a minister or a servant. So the apostle is saying here, what we need to see about this is, when you look at us being rooted and grounded, I love to tell this story about, I cut firewood, we heat our house with wood and that for years, and I cut fire with some old buddies of mine, and they're a bunch of jokesters, and I love to get around them, but I built this truck motor up and put in this truck, and I told them it was a four-wheel drive. So you guys cut down any tree in the woods, I'll back up here, chain to it, and I'll pull it on out there and clear, and I'll clear it up, and we can load it up. And so I backed up here, and they cut a pin old tree about that big around, and they thought I probably couldn't do it. I backed up and got out and hooked the chain on there, and I put that thing in low range. I put my foot up in the carburetor, reached all the way in the line of the carburetor, and let the clutch go, and that thing started jumping. This tree came right out of there, and they stood there. They couldn't believe it. Well, I backed up again, and so they had another one, and they said, I said, I'll get it. They said, no, you stay in the truck, we'll hook you up. So I sat in the truck, and so I got ready to go this time, and I did the same thing. I poured the coal to it. I got her boiling pretty good and popped the clutch, and that little truck started jumping, and I slammed my head on the windshield. What in the world is going on? And so I thought, well, I can't let this beat me. So I backed up. I thought I'd get a little run at it this time. So I got a little run at it and wrecked my head back so it wouldn't bust it. And so when I went this time, I got in the chain, a string would hit me in the chest. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and my buddies were back there going like this. And tears running down their eyes. I thought, what have they done to me? I got out, and they had chained me to the stump. If you get rooted down, if you get your roots down in the gospel, and you read what your Bible says, and you believe what your Bible says, you will be like a tree. I couldn't pull that stump out of the ground for anything that I had. And the devil will find out that's the way you are. If you get rooted and you get grounded in this gospel message and stay there and don't be moved away. And Paul said, I'm a minister of this gospel. But notice something else. In verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ and my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now Paul said, I'm not just a minister to the gospel, I'm a bond slave to the gospel, but I'm also a bond slave to the church. I want to serve the church, I want to help the church, I want to build the church up. Paul said, I'm a bond slave to it. That's how much he loved the church, how much he saw the value of it. He didn't make fun of it or light of it or cause trouble with it or mishandle it anyway. He saw the value of it. And so the apostle tells us as we look at this that he wants to fulfill or make sure that his role is finished and fulfilled about what he should do. And then down in verse 27, listen to what he says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've already seen this. Christ wants to dwell. He wants to be my friend. Have you noticed how if you've got a close friend, you're in them and they're in you? You want to be with them, you talk to them, you tell them things privately about you. You want to always be close to them. Here's a picture of Christ wanting to dwell in us, and that's what the gospel is about. That's the hope of it. And to these Gentiles now, of all things, for Christ to be, that was the mystery that puzzled the Jews. How could God accept these old nasty Gentiles? Because God had planned all along an eternal purpose for all the world to be saved. And so Paul says, in whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so here's the apostle saying, what we're doing is we're have you ever wondered what all this hubbub is about, people running around? Sometimes the church seems like a McDonald's. I come in here and hear all the racket noise, feel like I'm going into a McDonald's hamburger shop. These kids running around, people talking, and they get out in the parking lot and do things. And you know, what is all that about? I tell folks it's kind of like a bunch of bees. Here, we had a big, one year, a queen bee got in our oak tree out in front of the house. And there was a gob of bees. It must have been this big, hanging down like a big teardrop. I was afraid to go out of my house. And so we called an old boy who collects those things. And he came over there and got out of his car and had a hood on and some gloves. He walked out there and stuck his glove up in there and slowly went up to that thing and got a hold of that. Somehow, he found the queen bee. I thought, what's causing all that? There was a queen bee in there. Well, you ever wondered what causes all this hubbub, all this preaching, all this moving around, all this activity? It's because there's a king. There's a king in the middle of it. And that's why we're here, and that's why we're preaching and teaching and trying to warn every person. We want you to grow up in Christ. Know what the Bible says. Study your Bible and live the right kind of life so you won't be lost in the day of eternity. When the Lord comes again, you'll be ready, you see, because you know what to expect when you die. And so the apostle says in verse 29, wherefore I also labor, and notice, striving, this is the word to agonize, so to suffer something. I labor and suffer according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches and all assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, for the God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Apostle Paul is urging us here to see there's a conflict with him. He said, I'm worried about you and I'm afraid for you people that something might happen to you, and I want you to know what that conflict is. The Apostle is going to warn them about the dangers that we all see in religion. You know what it is? There are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of voices calling us to go over here and do something other than what the Bible says, or to believe something else that somebody else thinks, or to believe some other book or some other religion. Look at the religion of the world. And people say, well, I thought all religions were the same and we're all just going and getting to heaven in different directions. No, you don't know anything about any religion. If you think that, talk to a Muslim, talk to a Hindu, talk to a Sikh, talk to people who are in different religions, and you will find out they are not alike. And then come to America. People say, oh, no, we're all doing the same. Well, if we're all doing the same thing, why don't we just throw down all these things? We're going to just do what the Bible says. If it doesn't matter, let's all give up our ideas and our opinions and our names and our nicknames and all things we're going to do and just do what the Bible says. If it doesn't matter, it does matter. And we need to see that it is different. And the only way we can know what is right is to keep coming back to this book. And so Paul's saying, I want to warn you. I want to help you to see that you are in danger, that something can cause you to be lost. Now listen to what he says. I want you to see four things he's going to warn us about. In verse 4 he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And notice, here's somebody coming along with persuasive words. I've seen on television some of these preachers who preach, and man, they make some powerful, impressive sermons and preach some amazing things. And it seems like me, oftentimes they stop just a little bit short before they tell you what God wants you to do. But here's in persuasive language, persuasive speech, where somebody's trying to entice you. This word means the word beguile, is the idea to cheat or to mislead or misguide you. I mentioned the other night that being in a ball game, and the boy ran to the first base and went by the base, and a man up in the bleacher said, out! And so the boy starts walking toward the batter's box, and the guy with the ball on first base went over and touched him, and then the umpire said, out of here. And the boy said, I thought you called me out. He said, the man up there in the bleachers called you out. He can't put you out. And I tell you what you need to learn. The Lord is the only one that can qualify. We saw that in the first chapter last night. And is the only one that can disqualify you. And so you better listen to what he says if you want heaven to be your home. He wants us to come to heaven. But he's told us how to go about it. And he didn't say there's a thousand different ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. And so there's no other way but the way Jesus says to go. Now listen to what Paul said in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. Here were these people marching and doing what the Lord said, like an army marching together, and how they were organized and arranging things. And your steadfastness, they were firm in what they were doing, following the Lord. The firmness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Put all your eggs in one basket. Here's the book to believe. Here's the book to read. Don't look for any other book. Don't go any place else. This is the place. And don't let some persuasive preacher lead you in some way away from the Bible. Make sure when somebody's speaking, they're putting their finger on the book and on the chapter and on the verse. And so he says in verse 6, as we have therefore received, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And notice, you remember how they received him? They heard the preaching of the gospel. Epaphras had taught them, they heard the truth, they learned it, they believed it, and they knew the grace of God and truth, because Paul said, you heard it. If you hear what the Bible says, that's how you come to the Lord. That's how you receive the Lord. Don't go by how you feel. Don't go by what you think or what you like. God wants you to please Him. He don't want you to please yourself. Most people try to go to church to please themselves. You need to go to heaven and take your children with you. And don't you lose your way by going by somebody persuading you to go some way other than what God said. And so listen to what He says in verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established or strengthened in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And this idea here about being built up and on this foundation. Here's a picture of a building being built up on a foundation. I've told this about years ago. I never had been very smart. One of my friends had bought an old farmhouse. He said, I'd like to dig a basement under my house so I can put my tools down and do some work. I don't have a garage or any money, but I'd like to put a basement. I said, hang on, I'll be over my shovel. We went over there, we got out in the backyard, and we started digging steps down. Got up to the bottom of the edge of the house, and we started digging up under the house. And when we dug down the house, we noticed there was just a couple layers of stone around the house. There wasn't any concrete in it. The old farmhouse had been laid on about two layers of stone, and that's all the house sat on. But we dug on up under there, see? We went on back about 12 feet this way, about 10 feet over that way, and we got his tool up there, and he said, man, this is sweet. I love it. And so he said, after a while, he called me and said, you know, Greg, this is nice, but I wish I had a few more feet. I said, wait a while, I'm going to be over. We dug out some more, you know. And it went good for about 2 years. And then a big rain came for several weeks in Louisville, Kentucky. And I was sitting in my house, and he called me up and said, Gary, I said, what's the matter? He said, get over here quick. I said, what's the matter? He said, I was sitting in my living room, had a glass of tea, and heard a screeching over like an earthquake. And I looked at my tea, it was sitting crooked on the table. I picked my glass up and looked at it, and I'm going into the basement. You got to get up and check my house. Well, you see, there was no foundation under it. You know what a lot of people believe? There's no foundation under it. You can't find it in the Bible. If you ask people, where do you find that in the Bible? They'll say, well, I don't think it's in the Bible. Well, we better go back to the Bible, see? Here, emphasis being given, Paul wanted these people to build and to be a foundation standing on what the Lord had said. And so he says to us in verse 8, listen to the second thing, don't let enticing words take you away from what God has said. But in verse 8 it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after, listen to this, the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, everything is about Christ. Everything is after Christ. Don't let men come along, and this word beguile is the word to kidnap or to make booty of somebody, to take them off as a captive. Come along, here Christ has freed you, and you let somebody come along and ensnare you and take you away from Christ and lead you off because you listen to the traditions of men, our philosophy, the love of wisdom. What men think, what they say. We have in our mind, if somebody has a lot of education, they must really know what it's about. And so we trust in the education of men. Rather than realizing, no, I need to put my faith in what God says. That's where I need to put my trust. Put all my confidence in what the Lord says and trust in that. And so the apostle says, don't let somebody beguile you and lead you away. And this guy describes that. He says, for in Christ, that is, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So here's Jesus. He's everything there is to be God. He knows how to get there. He's come down to tell us. He's built a bridge to us so we can go back to God. So we need to listen to Him. And ye are complete. That is full. We've got everything we need in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So here's all the rule in the world, all the authority in the world. Jesus has the head. He's over all of that. And He says in the next verse, in verse 12, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now listen to this. In the Old Testament, they were circumcised on the eighth day, and that's what made them a Jewish person. You weren't taught anything. You didn't know anything. But now listen to this circumcision. It's a circumcision with Christ. It's not made with hands. But verse 12 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, here's God cutting on this person and cutting away, not the foreskin, but cutting away the sin who raised him from the dead. Here's a picture of somebody dying and being buried, a picture of a circumcision where the old sin is cut away, and when you go into water, give the baptism, God operates on you. It's not the water. It's not what the person baptizing you does. God operates, and God said, I'll cut your sin away, and you'll be my child, and when you come up out of the water, you can shout hallelujah, because praise God, you're saved from your sin. But that's how the Bible says you've got to. So somebody says, well, when do you know you were saved? I know when I was saved exactly. November the 28th, 1972. It's been a while. On a Sunday morning. And so I obeyed the gospel then. That's when I came up out of the water. And I knew what the Bible said. And I was excited about that. And I've tried to never let that excitement ever get away from me. I've tried to keep that thrill and that excitement in my mind because of what the Lord has done for me. And so he says to us in the next verse, in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Here's a picture of somebody being dead, being buried in a water grave of baptism, being raised up with Christ, and their sins being cut away. And here's even some financial language. Having your debt paid, having your sins forgiven. We've got all these things put into this one phrase about how to have your sins forgiven. You've got to kill this old person. What do you do with the person who's dead? You bury that dead person. And then you raise him up with Christ. And when you raise him up, what's happening is Christ takes those sins. He pays the debt. He takes those sins away. That's what the Bible says about that. And most people say, oh, no, you don't need to do that. Well, what does the Lord say? You see, you have to erase this from the Bible to excuse what God has said. But now look at what he says in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And notice the power. Have you thought about the power that's in the blood of the cross? For Jesus to take our sins and to nail our sins to his cross, and to also take the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and nail that there. And notice how he explains that. And having spoiled principality and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How did Jesus overcome our sin and overcome the problem in which we had with the law? He took those to the cross and nailed them to the cross. And so he says, let no man therefore, now listen to this. He's explaining what he just told us. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or new moons or a Sabbath day. When you think about what the writer's showing us here, these are things in the Old Testament law of Judaism. Can we go back to Judaism now and be saved when God told them before that they could not be saved by that law? That was not the way they were going to do it. Law doesn't save anybody. When you break the law doesn't save you. You've got to go before the judge. And so the law just tells you what you've done wrong. Law can't save you. And so the writer is helping us see here. When we came to Jesus, he has triumphed over all these things, over sin, over the law of Moses and what it was, and what they were judged by in the Old Testament. And so he says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Do you think about the shadow of something for a moment too? You know, the shadow, it really blocks the sun rays. And all you see is the outward image. You don't see the image. You see the outward image. You can't see the image. I was going down Madison downtown to meet one of my friends down to eat lunch one day. And I was walking downtown. I was walking toward the corner. He was standing on Main Street, leaning up against the wall on Main Street like this. And I knew the shape of his body. And I knew he had a beard. And so when I walked up there, the sun was shining. And I could see his shadow on the sidewalk. And so when I walked up there, I went around the corner. Before I got around the corner, I took my fist. And I went around like that, like I was going to punch him. He went, oh! He said, what are you doing, you crazy thing? And I jumped all over and I said, I got your shadow. When I was younger, we used to play a game on the playground. Somebody used to be talking to you, and you'd jump on their shadow. And you would chase people's shadows. If you're going back to the Old Testament law, my friend, you're a shadow chaser. All you're doing is finding the shadow of Christ. Finding the shadow of the cross. until you follow that shackle up, which Galatians 3 and verse 24 tells us the law was to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So here's the picture of what a lot of people do today. There are a lot of people who go back to the Old Testament law and think they can be justified by God, and all they're doing is going and chasing after the shackle. But now notice, after that statement was made, look finally then, and I should have mentioned to you verse 16, don't let any man judge you by those things. That's not the standard. They can't throw you out by not doing the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament to live by under Christ now, you see. But now look at verse 18. Here's this final statement when we find him giving warning about the danger of being beguiled or robbed or kidnapped. Verse 18 says, let no man beguile you or rob you or disqualify you of your reward in voluntary humility, or the attitude of I've forgotten what that other translation of the term is.
Abase.
Okay, so here's things where people abase themselves and worshiping of angels and intruding into those things, which they have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. So here are people doing things, and they're doing it to puff themselves up. You know, they beat themselves, and they suffer, and they do without things. I think that's going to get you close to God. No, that's just going to make you have confidence in your flesh, make you look like you're something in the flesh, and boast your pride up. That's all that's going to be. And so he says, don't let yourself think that that's the way to do it. Somebody will rob you if you think that's it. And not holding the head, for whom all the body by joints and bands nourished, ministered, knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Here were laws and regulations that men were giving, and they were telling other people, you've got to follow the Apostle Paul. So let me tell you, when you do those things, what you're doing is you have let go of the head. Christ is the head. He's the one who tells us how to do that. If we can build all kinds of churches, but if they're not connected to the head, that church is going nowhere. I tell folks, when I was a young boy living in the country, my grandmother would often send me to catch the chicken for supper. And I'd go down to the barn and scurry around that I caught the slowest one I could find. And I would take it to the house, and my grandmother would get a hold of it, and she would wind it up like a clock and give it one of those. And I'd have a piece of either a bucket or a cardboard box. I'm sorry, young people, this sounds kind of crude. But I would chase that thing down and put the box, but he would be running with his head gone. And you'd think, how can a chicken run with his head gone? And I kept thinking, I looked, he'd be flooding and carrying on. After a while, he'd finally give up. And I thought, what in the world? That chicken had his head. And you know what I knew about that? I learned that when you take the head off of a chicken, that's a chicken, he's running and doing more than he did while he was living. But he's a chicken on his way to death because he's not connected to the head. And my grandmother had a big garden, and she had a big 6-foot black snake in the garden that she cherished because he ate the rats and kept the coons and other things waiting out there. I was out there picking tomatoes. When they saw that snake, I ran down the barn and got the Tennessee gooseneck hole. I went up there and chopped his head right off. And I thought, boy, I'm pretty good. I hit one leg, cut that guy's head right off. And when I did that, he started doing a peppermint twist. He was doing everything under the sun, winding around. And I thought, boy, I fixed him. And I went in the house and told my grandmother, she said, go get me a switch. I said, Grandma, what snake was out there? She said, that was my pet snake. I kept him out there. He kept my garden so the animals and stuff wouldn't get in there. And the birds and all that stuff wouldn't come in there. And I said, well, I wish you had told me. And so I went back out there a little later, and I saw that snake was doing all that twisting around. He finally died. And I thought, you know, when you cut a snake's head off, what you have, he may be doing a lot of things and looking like there's a lot of activity, but that snake is a snake on his way to death. A church that is not connected to the head and not listening to what the head says may be doing a lot of things and may look good to us. We may think this has got to be it, but it's a church on its way to death if we let go of the head. And listen how the Apostle Paul finishes this chapter in the notes in the next two verses. In verse 22, which are to perish, but they're using all these physical things, after the commandments and doctrines of men. See, that's what most church is concerned about, which things are indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body and not at, in honoring of the satisfying of the flesh. Here's a picture of a word that is called self-made religion. Paul says, I'm concerned about you people. Because there are all these voices calling you. When he was living, there were religions all around, idolatry and Judaism and all these other things around. And they were hearing the voices of all these other people saying, come over, we've really got something to offer to you. And Paul said, I'm afraid. And I'm struggling and I'm in anguish. I'm afraid you might be led away. And that's why I want you to be strong. I want you to all the joints work together. I want each one of you to nourish the muscles and the joints. And I want you to be strong so when the old devil comes along with his lies about religion, you will know the lie from the truth. And so it's a picture of what every church has faced in every century. Am I going to believe what the Bible says? Am I going to hold on to the head when he tells me if I want to be saved tonight, I can do it? I tell folks, I'll take the gospel. I only knew two verses. And I got into so much trouble with those two verses, just going and talking to people about Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 20, 18 through 20. And to just ask them, why does the Bible say this? And everybody says something different about that. But you know, you don't have to know everything tonight. If you make up your mind, I want to be saved from my sin. I want to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. I want to teach them what they need to know. I want to do what the Lord said. You've got to get a hold of the head and don't chase after shadows. Come to the image. Come to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Give him your all. Give him your best. And when this life is over, you'll sure be glad you did. If you're here tonight, need to respond to the gospel in any way, why don't you come to the singing song?